I'd invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where we'll have a scripture reading, verses 1 through 16 this morning. Verses 1 through 16 of God's holy word, as He's guiding us in this book, and as we've looked at many things, we'll be able to see this day that out of some events that may seem more mundane, things that may seem not so spectacular, nevertheless, God is at work, guiding and governing, teaching and helping and aiding His church. And so let's hear now God's holy word. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Susendus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathering together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third loft and was picked up dead. But Paul, when he went down and fell on him, and after he embraced him, he said to him, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. But we were going ahead to the ship and set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And may the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts this morning. Now, surely you have noticed in your life sometime, surely you've noticed that a word of encouragement is so very needful to the human spirit, to the human being. We are people who stand in need of encouragement very regularly. There's a story of a young lady to illustrate this who had tried very hard in school growing up, but no matter how hard she seemed to have studied, her grades were always behind her brothers in school. As you can imagine, that was a source of great frustration for her, as the boys tried not very hard, but they seemed to always get A's and B's, and she tried very hard and seemed to come home regularly with C's, and that was a hurt to her. But her father and mother would comfort her by rewarding what they knew to be her diligence and praised with great recognition the hard work, even when her grades were, well, they were less than stellar. That encouragement to be diligent would pay off, as she would see, that in time to come, she was the very first person in their family to receive a college degree. when the boys and their way went away, thinking that they knew more than what the world needed or required for them, and didn't get their degrees, she stayed after it, diligently applying herself, and came away. And the encouragement of the parents, you see, had meant more to her than all the natural gifting in the world. Solomon long ago wrote for us that a man has joy by an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Encouragement is something that we all, to a man, need. And Christ knows that we're like this. Just like the young lady, we need timely words of encouragement in the Christian life. That's exactly what we find in this passage. Christ encouraging His church. After the demanding and hard work of Paul and his cohorts, the team that had gone out making disciples, preaching the gospel, being threatened in their persons, plotted against regularly, planting churches in that context, and then training teachers and leaders in the congregation, Christ has yet another gift to bestow upon His church, and one that is highly important. He wills to encourage the people of God. And today from our passage, we have an occasion to learn what the Savior's comfort is. And here we'll learn to encourage others and to be encouraged ourselves. And so take heart today. As you have Christ, be encouraged. And so where is the encouragement in our passage that we've just read? It sounded like a bunch of sailing around the Mediterranean Sea. It sounded more like the comfort would come from some great Caribbean or cruise, rather, there in the Mediterranean than comfort that Christ has to offer here, Greg. Well, listen to these two verses again. First, in the translation I've just read to you, and then one from the English Standard Version. Because both have definitions of the word that I'm coming to that are very important and helpful. Listen, after the uproar had ceased, he's talking about Ephesus, the greatest Diana of the Ephesians uproar. Paul sent for the disciples, and when they had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And now the English Standard Version. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Now Luke seems to record this section so the church might be exhorted and encouraged. And we learn here that Paul sees encouragement as no extraneous sort of thing, something that's just merely icing on the cake, but rather it's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian and take part in discipling and planting Christian churches. So much so that if this is not going on, it's not after the apostolic model. It is that important for us. And so let's ask, first of all, what is the exhorting and encouragement that Luke has in mind here? Well, the word itself is parakleos, meaning to urge or to help, to exhort or to comfort. And it's a very common word used in the New Testament. Over 100 times it is translated variously, as we have suggested here, by these meanings, to urge and to help and to exhort, to appeal or to comfort. It's like the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Here it is. Here it is in the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying that it's part and parcel of what it is to be in the kingdom, to be comforted of God. Now, urging Christians to action is another way in which this very word is used, as in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1, a verse that God has used mightily in my own thinking, in my own Christian life, in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And seeing this very passage caused me to realize at the time as a 22-year-old man that I was far from the kingdom of God, that I was anything but conformed to Christ, but I was conformed to the world. And here Paul, based upon the gospel doctrine, based upon the mercies of God, as he styles it here, he says, I urge you, brothers, I paracletus you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. It's also translated variously in this way, in providing comfort. Comfort. Now, this is where we all like to be. We all like to be comforted when things don't go well with us and when we're out in the heat in July and it reaches the temperature such as it reached yesterday and the humidity was very tough upon us. We want to be comforted and we love to go into that mechanical air-conditioned room and space and find comfort in that. There's something that it provides to us in there. And here in the Bible uses that word in this very way. Listen to this. What Paul has to say to the folks in Ephesus about a laborer that he had sent to him. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So there's this need that Christ sees, that God knows, that the church should understand, that the apostles preach, that there is a need for comfort, comfort of our hearts. Now, words pressing on us as well as reassuring us would be a word something like is translated here in our New American Standard version of exhortation. When you exhort someone, sometimes we think of only a situation like here in the pulpit, but to exhort someone may like be a coach standing alongside the track where a runner is going around and you say, come on, you've got it in you. You can run that last lap. You can do it even better. That's exhorting them on their way. And so the Scriptures use that word in this way as well. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you as a father does his own children. Apostle Paul speaking or writing to the Thessalonians in his first epistle to them. And so here then is a range of how the word can be and is in fact used in the New Testament. As the particular use of paracletus in our text is not specifically identified or mentioned, in our passage it would seem that Luke then has the whole concept of what it means to be spiritually comforted or comforted by God, exhorted through one of His servants here. It's the widest range to capture all the meaning of what Christ urges us on to, exhorts us to do in His Word, encouraging our spirits or to comfort our souls. And I know as a minister of God, as a Christian in the church for many years, that when you look at a congregation as diverse as this one is, that there are going to be a lot of needs among us. There are going to be the needy who need someone to come along and say, get it in gear. Go on, press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And there are going to be some moms who just need some comfort to come in on the Lord's day and rest and find comfort in the house of God. And there are going to be others who need other parts of this exposition or this teaching from God's Word, this comfort, this encouragement, this help. And so we realize that we can't necessarily hit them all with one word, but yet here the Holy Spirit is showing us how that this word is applied diversely to the people of God. So why? Why is encouragement needed? Now we know something about the word. Now we see it's mentioned in the text. Now we see it's something of a theme with Luke in this portion of the Scripture. Why is encouragement needed? Well, you know in your own heart this morning without me having to say why your encouragement is needed. My health just hasn't been the way it ought to have been. Or my family is just hurting right now. Or, I'm not sure I'm even in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I don't know what I'm even doing here today. And there are many reasons that you yourself would know why encouragement is needed, but I'd like to offer these summary ways of looking at this and back this up from some of the passages we've looked at in the Acts and also in other places in the Scriptures. I would submit that the reasons we need encouragement is because, first of all, Christian, of the dangers that we face, not unlike the Apostle Paul, who constantly faced the plotting of the Jewish people. His own ethnic group was ostracizing him and not just merely casting him out, but now wanting to see his hide nailed to the wall. They wanted to see him dead. They did not like the Apostle Paul for what he was preaching and teaching. There are dangers associated with the Christian life and coming to faith in Christ in the first century. Oftentimes, if it didn't mean that you would be set out of the family, it oftentimes could mean that you would be persecuted as someone who should be put to death. But not only because of the dangers physically that Jesus, remember, promises in the Gospels that they would seek to do this, but also the difficulties that we face. And the Apostle Paul is, again, a wonderful model and an excellent illustration for us in his life. He faced a lot of difficulties just in getting about the kingdom and going from here to there. People set traps for him. And then, not only that, but there were difficulties in the way that he had to go about things. And, you know, this was first century Roman culture, after all. And if he wasn't walking on a stone road, he was sailing in a boat that sometimes the wind might blow, and sometimes it might not blow the way you want, and sometimes it was the wrong time of the year for you to get where you wanted to go. There were difficulties about the Christian life and the Christian way that he would face. And not only external things, but internal things. Fears within and without, Paul would write of in another place in epistle. He knew what it meant to be a Christian in this way. And difficulties that he would have with people in the congregations, with those who he sought to minister to, some who would leave him altogether. And you remember how they would say something to the effect that Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. Paul, that was a difficulty, a personal trial to him. To have to leave Barnabas and Mark behind to go to Cyprus was a trial and a difficulty for Paul. There were disappointments as well, dangers, difficulties, and disappointments that Paul would have to make. Certainly Mark was one of those, and others as well, as when he couldn't preach the gospel in places, or when he saw the cities given wholly to idolatry. But also because, not just those things external, but now because the things that are internal to us, we ourselves are prone to discouragement. If you let things get a little bit hard without finding some way to get reassured, we can be discouraged. Like the story I told of the little girl who diligently through her life worked very hard. There were times, no doubt, when she found her life was hard and it was a discouragement to go on in that way. You remember the time when the Lord Jesus says to His own disciples, after saying some hard things about who was and who was not among His sheep? These are hard sayings. Who can know them? Was the complaint of the crowd. And Jesus turns and looks at His 12 and He says, "Will you also go away?" He challenges them with those words and urges them on to holding fast to faith in Him. And of course, Peter's stalwart answer is worthy of our knowledge and repeating here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But also, not only are we prone to discouragements in and of ourselves because of our hearts, but because our heart is slow and the head is sleepy. Luke would use those terms in his gospel in the 24th chapter, in about verse 25, when Jesus has to rebuke the men on the way to Emmaus, saying, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart." To remember, to take to heart the things which the prophets have said concerning me. And that's a description of us because we're slow of heart. And because, as we see in our text here today, the occasion of Eutychus, the young man, probably a teenage boy, long preaching, and he was slow in his thinking, and he goes up to the upper story where the lamps were lit. Luke records that. And when you get the warmth going up, and not just merely the warmth and his drowsing of his own person, but also perhaps the fact that the oxygen was being depleted at the top of the room, whatever the case may be, Eutychus grows weary with hearing the Word of God. And this was a custom. This isn't a jab at long preaching. We mustn't think so. In fact, that reveals something quite about us when we think of preaching in that way. This is the means whereby Christ communicates with His people. This is a means of grace to the soul. And when we think of it as just something that makes me tired, it just makes me weary, we ought to ask ourselves. I know the preacher can get a little short on illustrations at times, and it makes my mind want to wonder. But are you at this time communing with your Savior? Are you thinking how He's speaking to your heart and to your specific needs and how to draw application for yourself? And that's the lesson that we must take away from this. Now, folks, especially young people, if you fall asleep on your chair, I'm going to use how Dr. Sproul wrote this. He said, if you fall asleep on your chair and you break your neck and you're taken up dead, the first thing you should know about this passage is we'll call the undertaker, because your pastor doesn't have those extraordinary powers like the Apostle Paul had. So don't fall asleep. But secondly, we see here surely that the Word of God is worthy of our attention and giving ourselves to. Well, not only because our hearts are slow and the head is sleepy, but because we're weak. Jesus' words to His own disciples in the garden when He took Peter, James, and John with Him there, and He comes back to them those three times, and what could you not watch with me for 1 hour? They didn't understand, no doubt, the fullness and the time in which they were standing, and that redemption was going to be worked out in their very presence there. And so we ask ourselves, are we weak at those times? Is my heart slow and is my head sleepy? And am I prone to discouragements? And do I face dangers, difficulties, and disappointments? Then if so, you're in the right place, because Christ has come to encourage the church. He's come to speak a word to you here. So learn the joy in using God's means of encouragement here. First of all, what do we find that this means is? Well, it's the Scripture itself. It's Paul's taking the very words of God, those eternal words that are His and spoken so clearly and accurately. Listen to what Paul would say later to the Roman church. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance, and here's our word, encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so this Bible was given to us to encourage our hearts in a good work, in a good way. We're to take the Word of God up, not simply as because it has a beautiful color on the front. I like burgundy Bibles. And not simply because it has a wonderful gild upon the edge of the pages. That's wonderful that it helps my mind in appreciation of this glorious book, and it's worth more than we could ever put on it because of what is in it. Its worth is far above gold and silver. God's Word is precious to the heart, and we can be encouraged through it. That's the means God uses to teach us encouragement. But then also through the preaching of the Word, as we've seen. And that's primarily where He's coming to in His passage here in verses 1 and 2. The encouragement mentioned in verses 20, verse 1 and verse 2. But also in the latter part of the chapter, which we won't even have time to look at today, when He gathers those Ephesian elders down to Miletus because He's wanting to get back to Jerusalem, He gathers them there because encouragers need encouragement too. Elders need exhorting and encouraging also. And so we'll see that worked out in this way. In Romans, again, in the 12th chapter, we'll see this very truth being worked out. And as he exhorts and encourages the people of God, and I've marked this place in my Bible because of the gift of the Spirit that is being given here in this place, has to do specifically with exhortation. Now, there are many gifts in this place that are spoken about. And he talks about, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or in he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Do you doubt anymore that exhortation is a spiritual gift of God given for the comfort and benefit of his church? It's written here in the Word of God. But not only the preaching of the Word, but also, let's think more broadly in this text. What other means of grace do we see that we regularly partake of, that we're sitting here today even enjoying? It's the Lord's Day. Do you not see it in the text in verse 7? On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Paul says we're gathered here on the first day of the week. Now this, again, is that wonderful period of time between the ascension of King Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem and the old Judaic economy, in which the first day of the week would be the only acceptable day in which worship was to be offered to the Lord God publicly in this way, was commanded to be worshipped in God in this way. On the first day of the week, what a benefit and a blessing and an encouragement. How many times have you come to church with your soul perhaps dragging the ground, like David describes in the Psalm? I'm cleaving to the dust, to the dirt. And you come in and you hear the saints picking up one of the Psalms and singing with glory to God. And your heart is lifted up in thanksgiving to Him for all that He's done for you. But not only the Lord's Day itself, but the sacraments. It was breaking bread. And this is what in verse 7 and also in verse 11 is no doubt indicated by that phrase where we've seen before in the book of Acts. The breaking of bread is not just taking a common meal together, but it's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate together. And it's meant to be a means of encouragement. But also there's prayer that is raised on behalf of the people of God. Being alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus is recorded as saying in Luke's Gospel. But also the persons that Paul is able to meet with, the number of people now that have joined this team, the we section of the book of Acts, not the we, but the we as in the plural pronoun. We, Luke, is now here with them. The author, the writer of this book is now here present with Paul. And all of this army that is with him, they're using their gifts and exercising them. And, you know, we might think, how could a number of people coming be an encouragement to the church of God? Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. At another time, Paul, one of his helpers, came to him. And how did it affect Paul? For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Well, all this leads us to ask or to say and to admit and confess the true source of all real encouragement is God himself. And Paul speaks to this in, again, in that blessed letter, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." This is what our God does for the church of God. He comforts us. And there's another use of the word in a noun form that is used, and it's highly instructive to bring it into this place here. And this very same word is the word that the Lord Jesus uses when he wants to speak of the economic work, that is the work that is described in the script to the Spirit of God in the work of redemption in the Gospel of John. What is he described as? What is his name? Well, depending on your translation, it could be Comforter. It probably is Helper in the New American Standard you're reading. It might be the one who is the one to come. But in all these places in John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7, our word is used in its noun form to show this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is among God's people when they receive and take the things of God and His holy word, the Scripture which the Spirit has authored, and taking the things of Christ, which Christ said that He would do, and He would take these and apply them to our hearts, and we derive comfort from that, and we go from this place, and we say, I think by the grace of God, I can go through another week. I'm comforted, I'm encouraged, I'm built up, I'm enabled. And this is the work of God for the church. Friends, it's God's nature to encourage His own, just like a father does his children. And that's what we sing of in Psalm 103. Well, there's three final applications in sentence form that I'll give to you. And that is, first, look to God in faith this week to find the needed encouragement. I know it's there. I know it's in my own life. And I long for it. And I look for it. Look for it and look in faith to find it from God. Secondly, trust the means which God has ordained to use. Don't think little of the Word of God. Don't think little of prayer. Don't think little of our Lord's Day keeping. Don't think little of public worship, of prayer, and of sacraments. Ascribe to them the place that God has put them in and thank God for them. And thirdly, if you have been used by God to be an encouragement to others, if you have that sort of Barnabas nature about you, the son of the right hand, the son of encouragement, then give all glory to God that you have been able to encourage others in their walk in faith. Give glory and praise to Him and Him alone. Well, next week, as our Lord wills, we will examine the remainder of the passage in Acts 20, and we'll see there that encouragers need encouragement too, as we've said, as we've given you that spoiler alert earlier in the message. Paul calls these elders from Ephesus to encourage their hearts. And there we're going to see in even greater detail how it is that God ordains for Christ's church to be shepherded and encouraged. But until then, take heart. You have Christ. Be encouraged. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank and praise You because You are God and You intend to bring that comfort to Your children's heart. And we know that You have all the means. And though we are brought through thick and thin, though, Lord, the things that fall out to us are not easy, they're hard, they're difficult at times, nevertheless, You've promised, Lord, that You can make all things work together for good to those who love You and who are the called according to Your purpose. So we pray that prayer, asking that in prayer today, in the name of Jesus. Amen.